John chapter 12, the Gospel of John chapter 12, that'll be where we start today. John chapter 12. Today, as an individual and as a church, there's much in the Scripture about our responsibility toward the poor. Our responsibility toward the poor. The main thing that you need to know is that as Christians, individually, we are to be willing to help the poor, but it should be an act of our will and not something that's mandated by some outside force. As churches, we should be willing to help the poor and should do so, but it should not be something that is mandated by outside forces. Under the law, there were some mandatory provisions for the poor, and we'll see that today. But it was very, very different than the mandatory provisions that nations and societies like America provide today. In Scripture, the rich were never viewed as the enemy, and the poor were never viewed as heroic and noble. Nor were the rich viewed as heroic and noble, and the poor viewed as the enemy. In Scripture, the Lord told the poor how to conduct themselves, and He told the rich how to conduct themselves. And everybody was to live as one who was answerable to God and live in a loving and a proper relationship one with another. And the attempt to divide people into groups based upon their skin color or their educational level or their economic status is not Christian by any means. It's always a tool of someone who is opposed to Christian principles and Christian purposes. The Lord is not for that kind of division. He's rather quite against it. If you divide, you conquer. If you unite, you stand. And the nation of America is being conquered by the skillful use of division amongst the people. But nevertheless, let's look in John chapter 12. Would you please stand in reverence to the reading of God's Word? John chapter 12, we'll start in verse number 1. But let's pray first. Heavenly Father, as we prepare to look at our responsibility towards the poor and our responsibility for giving to You as well, Lord, we just pray again that You'd help us to believe what we learn from Your Holy Scriptures today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, John 12:1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom He raised from the dead. There they made Him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with Him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped His feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of His disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray Him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? All right, now if we stop there, if that's all we had for our narrative, you could speculate that this disciple of Jesus, this follower of Jesus Christ, was raising a legitimate objection against the waste of this costly ointment, and was raising a legitimate complaint on the behalf of those that were poor. But the passage continues, verse number 6. This He said, not that He cared for the poor, but because He was a thief, and had the bag, and bare what was put therein. All right, you can take your seats now, if you would. So, In this account from 2,000 years ago, we see a man pretending to care for the poor, who really was expressing his unhappiness with not having the money that could have been obtained by selling the pound of costly ointment there. Now, is it a good thing to care for the poor? Yes, it is. But according to John chapter 12, it is a better thing to care for the Lord Jesus Christ. Why do I say that? Look at verse number 7. Then said Jesus, "Let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always." Okay? So let's take the words of Jesus Christ as being the truth. I believe they're true. I believe Jesus always spoke the truth. I believe He is God Almighty and that God cannot lie. We're told in Titus chapter 1, verse 2. And so these words are true. If these words are true, then it's obvious that it was never the intent of God Almighty to make everybody equal in the financial arena. Is He God? He is God. Is He God manifest in the flesh? He is God manifest in the flesh. And rather than expressing that it is His will and His purpose to level the playing field, He says there will always be poor people. Okay, can you see that? That's what He said. There will always be poor people. And He said He wanted His disciples to make the priority in their expenditure, not trying to elevate the poor to the status of the middle or the well-to-do. Okay, but of making sure that Jesus Christ was glorified and Jesus Christ was magnified. That was what was important. Now, let me give you one simple example of many I could give. We could not, and many Western nations have proven this over the last 50 years, we cannot pump enough money into third world African nations to make them prosperous and wealthy. And while they have died by the millions in the last 50 years, despite all of our infusions of money and all the aid and the financial support and all those things, they have died with or without Jesus Christ. Now, since all of that money that was spent to provide better housing has not provided better housing, since all that money that was spent to provide better medical and health conditions has not provided better health conditions, what if we had spent all of that money evangelizing Africa so that when those poor, unfortunate people died of their plagues, of their diseases, they could step into the glory of the Lord and enjoy everlasting life, where there's no sickness and no sorrow, no pain, and no death. Am I for helping the poor? Absolutely. But my priority is getting someone to Jesus, so that if they die in luxury or they die in poverty, they have not died lost and entered into hellfire. They have died saved and entered the glory of heaven. Now, if we could set up a medical missionary operation, wonderful, that'd work. If we could set up a missionary feeding operation, wonderful, I'd support that. If we can set up a missionary educational program, I'm all for it. You're getting them the gospel at the same time you're taking care of their physical needs. But the education and the hospital and the housing without the gospel only prolongs the agony. And so Jesus said, since you cannot eliminate poverty, then make sure that I am magnified. Make sure that I am glorified. So whether people die full or die hungry, they die saved. You say, well, that's a very cruel approach. Really? Why don't you ask the rich man in hell and Lazarus in Abraham's bosom, what was preferable, riches or salvation? Now, if you went to Lazarus the day after he died and said, I'll tell you what, let's go back. Let's go back in time. One whole year, you can have half of that rich man's money so that you can both be middle class. But you'll have to give up your salvation. Or you can keep your salvation and stay a beggar laid at the gate of that rich man. I bet Lazarus would not go back. I know he wouldn't. If you could tell the rich man, though, let's go back 1 year and you can give up your palace, give up your luxury, give up your wealth, and live like a beggar out there on the street with Lazarus, and not have to go to hell when you died, he'd go back. He'd be a beggar. Yeah, he'd go back. So poverty is not the worst thing. Poverty without Jesus, that's the worst thing. Riches are not the best thing either. Having Jesus is the best thing. So the Lord says, since you can't eliminate poverty, make your focus as an individual, make your focus as a church, eliminating damnation. That's where the emphasis needs to be. Look in your Bible now to Deuteronomy chapter 15. Deuteronomy chapter 15. Now, in the midst of all these kingdom promises, that's what the topic is here in this chapter. God's given them all these promises for the kingdom. He's taking his chosen people into a promised land. In that promised land, it flows with milk and honey. We're told that one cluster of grapes is so large that it takes two men to carry it on a pole. That's pretty good. The Lord has promised them safety from their enemies. The Lord has promised that he's going to heal all their diseases. The Lord has promised that he would send them sunshine and rain in their proper measure, in their due seasons. And so those are tremendous blessings. Well, look at Deuteronomy 15 and verse number 10. Now, it's speaking of thy poor brother from verse number 9. Thy poor brother, thou shalt surely give him, and thine heart shall not be grieved when thou givest unto him, because that for this thing the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thy works, and in all that thou puttest thine hand unto, for the poor shall never cease out of the land. Therefore I command thee, saying, thou shalt open thine hand wide unto thy brother, to thy poor and to thy needy in thy land. How about that one? This is not God rebuking the Canaanites. This is not God threatening the Gentiles. In the midst of God stating the promised blessings for his chosen people in the promised land, he said even the kingdom blessings will not eliminate, will not get rid of poverty among the human family. You'll always have poor people with you. How about that? Now, I'm going to say what is going to offend some of you, possibly. I'm going to say what no politician can say. I'm going to say what no conservative commentator can say. I'm going to say what no Christian preacher or call-in talk show person on the radio can say, because the cost to them would be too great. I'm just going to tell the truth, okay? You ready? Everybody is not smart. Does that offend you? Okay? Some people, if you gave them $100, they would turn it into $200. Okay? Some people, though, if you gave them that same $100, they would turn it into minus 50. And you don't know how they did it. But look, it's just a fact, and you know it. But hey, there are some things that I can't figure out how to do if you showed me 100 times. My wife, she always impresses me when she packs my lunch. She skillfully fits all these these containers perfectly into my insulated nylon cooler bag, okay? I get to work, I eat the food, some of the food disappears, so there should be more space in the bag, but I can't ever figure out how to fit everything in there the way she did. She's just good at, there's some things she's good at, I can't figure it out. Now, I'm dumb when it comes to that kind of stuff. I could never solve Rubik's Cube. I don't think I ever did one time, okay? I'm stupid. I can't figure it out. Can't get it. If I need something artistic done, I look for somebody else who's got some talent, because I know that I don't. I can't play the piano. My brain can't operate my two hands at the same time. I can play with the right hand, no problem. All day long. I can play with the left hand, no problem. Put them together, it doesn't work. Doesn't work. You say, well, all you need, you just need a piano teacher to teach you. My dad, he was a piano teacher. He tried to teach me. Just doesn't work. You say, brother, you're stupid. When it comes to some things, okay, I am stupid. Now listen, everybody in this world cannot be made into an expert mechanic, a college graduate, a PhD, or a post hole digger. Some people, God has given them intelligence, and some people, God has given them an acting career. Okay? So, you can't eliminate poverty just by giving money to people who do not know what to do with it. You cannot eliminate poverty by giving building materials to nations who've never learned how to hammer a nail into a board. It's just not going to work. And the reason we keep throwing money at poverty and watching that money just disappear back into the tobacco companies and the lottery commission and the ABC liquor store is because nobody's allowed to say before they vote, why are we voting to give money to ignorance? Because the people who aren't ignorant are going to just come in and con the ignorant out of the money that we gave them as soon as you give it to them. Okay, now, and that's what nobody's allowed to say. They just, you know, try to make you feel bad if you don't throw money at the poor. So why are there always going to be poor people in the land? Because you're always going to have people who can't figure out, I need to get out of bed and do something, or else I'm going to starve. You're always going to have people who think that money's just going to fall out of the sky if I need it. And in the meantime, I'm just going to keep swiping my credit card and get whatever I want. You're always going to have people like that. So no matter how good the conditions are, even within a land that flows with milk and honey, somebody's going to get on that upstream side of that flow, and it's just going to go away from them. It's going to flow the opposite direction. That's how it's always going to be. And the Lord said that. I don't think he's hateful, but when you speak the truth to people who don't like the truth, the only thing they can do is call you hateful. Okay, Zephaniah chapter 3. I gave you a little guide there to help you find it on your notes there. Zephaniah chapter number 3. Let's jump ahead now to the millennial kingdom. So surely when Jesus gets back, there'll be a chicken in every pot. There will be a Cadillac in every garage. Well, there will, but some people would be driving the Cadillac, and some people would be shining the Cadillac. Some people would be cooking the chicken, and some people will be eating the chicken. You say, no, not in the millennium. Come on. You couldn't possibly mean that. Well, let's take a look. Zephaniah. All right, if you haven't found it yet, just look up here and pretend like you have. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse number 8. Therefore wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey. For my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms, to pour upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger. For all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. So there you got the second coming, Armageddon. Verse 9, for then will I turn to the people a pure language, that they may all call upon the name of the Lord to serve him with one consent. How about that? That's a great day coming on this earth. Verse 10, from beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, my suppliants, even the daughter of my dispersed, shall bring mine offering. In that day shalt thou not be ashamed for all thy doings. Okay, that means everybody's doing right, nothing to be ashamed of. Wherein thou hast transgressed against me, so it's forgiven. For then I will take away out of the midst of thee them that rejoice in thy pride, and thou shalt no more be haughty because of my holy mountain. So isn't that great? That's the kingdom. But look at verse 12. I will also leave in the midst of thee an afflicted and poor people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. All right, so look, their sins are forgiven. They're righteous. They're in the millennial kingdom. They're bringing their offerings to the Lord. They have trusted in his name. And guess what? They're poor in the millennium. Everybody's not rich. In the millennium, everybody's not equal. That's not God's program. Well, I thought, I know. That's why we're in the Bible. Straighten out our thoughts. Are you rich? Don't care about that. Use it, okay? Are you poor? Just don't complain about it. Trust God. Are you somewhere in the middle? Help those below you. Be a friend and a blessing to those above you. And vice versa. Just don't worry about it. You're not here long enough to be concerned about that. When you get back in the millennium, guess what? Some people are going to rule over 10 cities, and some people are going to be ruled over. Everybody's not going to be equal. One nation's the head. Zechariah 14:9 says, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one. And guess what? That's in Jerusalem where he rules. One nation over all. The other nations, they're going to be under the head. So everybody's not equal. Where did we get this idea of equality anyway? In heaven, I mean, think about it. In heaven, there are angels, right? And there are archangels. They're not equal. They're not equal. One star differeth from another star in glory, we're told. 1 Corinthians 15:41. They're not equal. You've heard this equality stuff for so long without getting in your Bible that you somehow thought that this this teaching of equality was a Christian teaching or a Christian principle. God is not for equality. God is for doing the best that you can with whatever He gave you. God is for honoring Him with your substance, whatever that might be. God is for giving Him everything that you've got. If you've got more than another man, you ought to do more than that man. If it's less than another man, you ought not to feel bad about that. Just do all that you can do, because that's all God expects. Do the best you can with what you've got. All right, look in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. You say, well, I thought everybody was supposed to be equal. Well, let's take a look. Acts 2. Acts chapter 2 and verse number 44. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily as should be saved. You know what that is? That was a voluntary act on the part of one group of people in one local church who gave up everything they had for the common good because they wanted to. God did not tell them to do that. That the apostles didn't tell them to do it. They were not commanded to do it in the law or under grace. It wasn't taught in the four Gospels. It's just something they wanted to do. Now, if you read the rest of the book of Acts, you know what you'll find out? You're going to find rich churches giving money to be delivered to poor churches voluntarily. Well, why were there poor churches and rich churches? Because there ceased to be a common pool, or there never was in those churches. Okay, there ceased to be a communal kind of a existence. Okay, it happened for a short time for voluntary purposes. I believe God put it in His Word, or put it in their hearts to get that early church jump started, get that thing kicked off, ready to go, off to a good start, but. It wasn't commanded, you see, and we're not commanded to do such. We couldn't come together today and say, all right, we're going to put all of our money together and all of our resources together and just divide it up equally amongst ourselves. You say, why can't we do that? Because the rest of Acts chapter 2 says this: every one of them had given themselves heart, soul, strength, and mind to serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are not there, brothers and sisters. We're not there. Look, if we're not giving everything to the common pool so that all of us can devote every ounce of our strength and energy to serving the Lord Jesus Christ, then we better just hang on to our stuff, okay? Look, you can't pull just two verses out of Acts chapter 2 and say, that's what we should be doing. That's what we ought to do. How about the verses before it? How about the verses after it, where they continued daily in the apostles' doctrine and prayer and breaking of bread and preaching the word house to house, and they were all of one accord, and so on and so forth? We can't pull our money into a common pool. Why, there's some people here who can't even get along with all of the people here. We're not at the point that they were at in Acts chapter 2. So, yes, it happened, But it happened as a voluntary act of their desire to give to the Lord and to the work of the Lord. It was not mandated. It was not commanded. Okay? Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter number 30. Let's see why this verse is here. Proverbs chapter 30. And by the way, every time you find in your Bible, whether it's in Acts or 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians or elsewhere, whenever saved people took up money to give to poor people, they didn't give it to all poor people, you understand. They gave it to poor people in other churches. They didn't give it to poor people in the bars or poor people in the crack houses or the poor drunkards sitting out on the sidewalk, okay? Poor people out in the world, the poor people at the movie theater. No, they gave it to poor people in churches. You say, well, what's the importance of that? Because the leadership of that church, he would know. He would know who was the poor because they were just poor and who was poor because they were sinning. And so you get a proper distribution that way. All right, Proverbs chapter 30. Here's some church material back in the Old Testament. Proverbs 30, verse 15. The horse leech hath two daughters, crying, give, give. Now, people do get in situations where they're poor, okay? People lose jobs, people lose health, people get sued, people get a spouse who just decides to run off on them, and so where before two salaries used to pay all the bills, now there's only one salary to cover all the bills because when they took off, they left you the bills. People, you know, things happen. People get in accidents. People fall. They get paralyzed. Things like that. Those things happen. And when they do, God's people ought to step in, and God's people ought to help God's people in those situations. Decent people ought to step in and help decent people in those situations. You know, your government will often do stuff that makes you not even want to pay your taxes and support the things they want to use your tax money for. I don't mind paying taxes to help a man that got his legs blown off fighting a bunch of crazy men that want to blow up our cities and our airplanes and things like that. If a man goes up fighting that bunch and loses his legs, I don't mind contributing to his well-being for the rest of his life. I don't mind putting food on his table. I don't mind paying his doctor bills. Those guys who had to go over to the war in Vietnam, I don't care if all they had to do out there was drive a Jeep. I don't mind that they get to go to the doctor at my expense. I'm all for it. I appreciate them going over there. I appreciate what they did. I'm glad they made it back. But the problem comes is when you create a permanent class of people in your society, a group of people who thinks that mooching off of working people is a valid is as valid a profession and occupation as going out and working for a living, your nation has got a problem. In America, we have a vast segment of our population who believes that they are supposed to be given government housing. They think they're supposed to be given food. They're supposed to be given electricity and water for free. They believe that they are entitled to it. Why? Based on what? Well, I'm poor. Well, do something about that. Yeah, well, yeah, but I'm poor. Well, get out of it. If you can't because you're paralyzed, if you can't because you've got an IQ of 15 and your family gave you up for adoption, if you can't because you're a widow with four kids, we'll help you out. But if you can't, because that's the vocation, that's the job that you have chosen in your life, where you think your job is to get just to go to the mailbox once a month and pick up your government check, that's not a career. And in our churches, if the pastor's not careful, he's going to end up creating a class of Proverbs 3:15 blood-sucking individuals in his church. They don't go to church because they love the Lord. They don't go to church to be part of the body of Christ and enjoy the fellowship. They don't go to church to contribute to winning lost people to Jesus Christ. They go to church because they know that there are people there that they can con into giving them a washing machine. There's people there that they can con into paying their rent. And there are people there who bring food to the church every week. Well, you know, they say I'm just poor because I'm living for Jesus. Well, I'm living for Jesus and I'm not poor. So we've got one thing in common. We're both living for Jesus. Now, if you're saved, you're faithful, you're part of the work, you're helping to get people saved, you're helping to put missionaries on the field, you're a blessing to your brothers and sisters in Christ, and you get into a spot that makes you poor, we'll help you out. Okay? But if you have chosen poor as a vocation, as a career, go out there and mooch off of the lost people, okay? Stop preying on good people that you know will feel guilty if they don't give you something. And they'll come in, you know, they'll come in and praise the Lord. I love the Lord. I'm an evangelist and I'm a this, I'm a that. And they'll, you know, we're just a little down right now because we've been serving God, you know. And you help them. You help them here. You help them there. You help them here. You help them a little bit more. And then when everybody catches on and quits giving them stuff, then they go off down the road and talk about how, oh, you didn't have any love anymore. I thought these people had love, but there's no love there. Why? Because there's no money anymore. They connect that with your wallet. But where was your love? You love getting. And when you quit getting, you didn't have any love anymore. Well, we've been out traveling for the Lord, and we've got 8 kids. Well, let me tell you where those kids came from so you don't get a 9th one, okay? It's not my fault you've got 8 kids. Don't complain about it. Rejoice or keep quiet. Well, you know, we're just out traveling for the Lord. I didn't make you go out and travel for the Lord. The fact that you chose to go out and travel for the Lord, that's a choice that you made. I don't have to pay for it. Now, if you're serving God and we fall in love with you and we like the ministry and we want to have a part in your ministry, we'll be glad to have a part in the ministry. Help you out. But what I'm trying to get across is we're not under any obligation to support you just because you're traveling for the Lord. You decided to do that. That's your wife. It's not the wife of every church in town. Those are your kids. They're not the kids of every fundamental Baptist church that you found in the church directory on the internet. Well, you know, we're just out serving Jesus. Well, the laborer is worthy of his hire. Tell the Lord you want to get paid. You want our church to give you money? Get in here. Do something for us. You say, Brother Bob, you sound kind of mean today. No, I'm not a mean man. I've just been conned so many times that I don't want it to happen to you. Okay? I'm not against deputation. But if you've been on deputation for 15 years, I get a little suspicious. Something's not right. If your deputation magically takes you to every camp meeting, every fellowship meeting, every Bible conference where they're serving free meals, something's up with that too. All right. Let's go to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. Now, we don't have missionaries come to Kuwait and solicit money. But there are pastors all over the world who mysteriously know that we exist here. And I get lots of emails. I don't bother telling you about them. It's enough stress for me. I don't have to pass that on to you. But these pastors, they send out these emails telling me about their ministry, about their situation. Why? Because they think we're one of those rich churches that would most likely want to support them because they're a poor church, even though we don't know one thing about them. We don't know their doctrines. We don't know anything except what they tell us in that introductory email. And just so you know, we found out the hard way that the introductory email doesn't reveal anything except what they know is going to play on our sympathy. And they know what to say to make you think that they believe like you believe. And so we did. We fell for it. We started supporting one of these pastors one time, and in a matter of months, through reading his prayer letters, we were able to discern this guy is nothing like us, and we don't want to support what he's doing. So don't be too quick to throw your money into a ministry not knowing what they're going to do with it. I told you last week how people who never go to church will go to church to get money for a supposed urgent situation. Happens in every church. We're not unique here. People think the church has money to hand out to every stranger that shows up at the door. But you need to understand that in most cases, these are con artists who have a story. And there's ways to check out their story. They're just trying to, they give you a story to gain your sympathy and hopefully to gain your money. I heard one pastor talked about how a woman showed up in the parking lot and told the pastor, I ran out of gas, I just need some money to get home. And the pastor said, well, where do you live? And she named a place that was close enough she could have walked home if she wanted to. And so the pastor, he said, well, that's not far, I can give you a ride home. Oh, no, I just need some gas money. It's all about the money. They think the church is obligated to give them some money. So next time you're in the U.S., you might see a guy standing out on the street holding a sign that says, "We'll work for food. I'll work for food." Okay? See if he will. Just offer him a job. See if that's really what he wants. He'll probably turn you down. He knows if he stands there long enough, sooner or later someone will just hand him cash, because that's easier than putting a guy like that to work. I mean, what are you going to hire him to do for you anyway? You say, you're mean, man. No, listen, I just want you to know that we've got to guard against being conned, cheated, tricked. I'm not going to blindly spend the church's money on some unknown cause, because you work, and after work you take money that could have been spent on your wife and your children and your groceries, and you put it in that little offering basket there so that we can do God's work with it. And I'm not going to take your money and give it to a con artist or a dope addict or a drunkard or somebody who's just not responsible enough to pay their own bills and provide for their own family. That's not what you gave that money for. And the reason you pay me $500,000 a year is to deal with those people like that. That's a joke. All right, James chapter 2. James chapter 2 and verse number 1. My brethren, have not faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto you, unto your assembly, a man with a gold ring, in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, Sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, Stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? Okay, are you ready? If you think that a man is more fit to sit beside you because he's got nice clothes, you are thinking evil thoughts. You need to repent of those thoughts. If you think a man is a better man because he's got a gold ring and clean fingernails, and another man's got no gold ring and he's got dirty fingernails, you are thinking evil thoughts. You're wrong. Everybody that's rich is not decent. And everybody that's poor, that doesn't mean they're indecent. And the best thing that a church can do is get over caring how big somebody's house is, and how expensive somebody's clothes were, and how much they might be able to contribute to the offering. And just, you start basing your fellowship on whether or not people, instead you ought to be basing your fellowship on whether or not a person is saved or whether they love the Lord. Because, hey, beyond that, it just doesn't matter. It doesn't matter a bit. I mean, some people drive pretty nice automobiles, and they're good Christians. And there are other people, they can't even afford to buy a car, and they're good Christians. That's true. That's right. And so you just need to get over that. Treat everybody right, and the church ought not to conduct itself like that. A young preacher, one time, he was a 21-year-old preacher. He was given a report to the district superintendent of his church denomination. And he was telling him about the progress that he was making in the church where he'd been assigned. And so he was saying, man, things are going great. We've got a new family who's coming in. They just moved into town. You know, it's a young man and his wife. They're trying to get a business started. They've got two little children. And I met this woman while I was out knocking on doors. She's a single mom. She's got one child, and her husband, he was a drug addict. He ran off on her. And boy, she's coming to church now. I'm pretty sure she's close. She's going to get saved. He said, it just seems to me like the Lord's really starting to bless the work out here. And that superintendent leaned forward, and he said, well, do you have any good prospects yet? And the young preacher was just trying to, you know, he's serving the Lord. He's trying to, everything he does, he wants to do it for the Lord. He didn't know what that guy was even talking about. He says, what do you mean, good prospects? He said, you know, a doctor, a lawyer, somebody with some money who can build us a church in this town. That's what he said. And that young preacher said, well, when you said prospects, I didn't know you were prospecting for gold. You say that's a pretty rude and irreverent way for a new young preacher to talk to his district superintendent. Well, I think it's pretty irreverent for a man in a place of leadership in a denomination to be after money instead of being after souls, don't you? I'll tell you something else I'm sick of. I'm tired of all this propaganda that you have to respect people who are dead wrong. Well, I respect my opponent. Why? I'll be respectful toward you, but I don't respect you. I don't have any respect for a man who's in charge of a fundamental denomination who wants to send somebody to a town to find wealthy people to build a building. And instead of you know, hoping and praying for that man to win souls for the Lord. You know what that guy would have done, that superintendent? He would have given the chief seat to the man in the gay clothing and the man with the gold ring. And he would have pushed the woman with the child out into the poorhouse. You know, he would have pushed her right out the door. The people you meet when you're witnessing, they may not have much money, but if they get saved, they'll have Jesus. So let's be careful about this money-loving business. All right, there's one more thing I want to say about the poor. Look at Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23 and verse number 22. Leviticus 23:22. And when ye reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not make clean riddance of the corners of thy field when thou reapest. Neither shalt thou gather any gleaning of thy harvest. Thou shalt leave them unto the poor and to the stranger. I am the Lord your God. Now this verse is the basis of what predated the American welfare system. And this here, of course, was a much more biblical system of creating work for people who didn't have any work. Back during the Depression in America, back in the 20s, 30s, men were too honorable back then to take money without working for it. It was a shame to take money for nothing. And so the government had what they called make-work programs. They would build a national park or something, and you know, they'd build the walkways, they'd build the cabins and things like that, and they'd build a dam or they'd build a road. Okay, and then those men, at the end of the day, they got money for doing something, and something got done. Okay, and that's the Bible principle right here. Look, when you go out and reap your harvest, don't go back a second time and get what you missed, or don't go back to get the gleanings that come up later on that are still growing on the trees. Leave it for the poor so they can go out and get it. Okay, so we are forgiving to the poor, but if the guy's not blind and crippled, let him work for it. Let them go get it. Okay, all right. Now before we go home. Before we have a feast in the back, there's a question that's been asked. And that question is, if I'm having trouble paying my bills, do I have to give to God? Do I have to give to God? And the answer in such a case is, number one, were you giving to God before you began having trouble paying your bills? And the answer has always been no. And in every case, the person that was having so much trouble paying their bills and wanted to know if it was okay if they didn't give anything to God, not only was not giving anything to God anyway, but they had the latest smartphone and a tablet, and a TV with satellite service, and a computer, and an internet connection. And so, look, the bottom line is, if you love God, you're going to give to God. And if you don't love God enough to give to God, don't try to get me to help you justify not giving to God. If you want indulgences, I think there's another church you can try. You don't get any indulgences here. But anyway, come to Mark chapter 12. got to back up what I just told you with Scripture, don't I? Mark chapter 12, and then we'll go to 1 Kings chapter 17. Mark chapter 12, verse number 41. Mark 12, 41. And Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. Now, I want you to notice that. I don't follow men around while they're taking up the offering and watch how much each of you are putting in that little basket. But somebody does. And not only does he know what we give, he knows what we had that we could have given. He knows what we kept back. Okay? He knows what we spent. He knows what we kept back. And that's the Lord. Okay? So Jesus is watching this. And many that were rich cast in much. Verse 42. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples, and saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. Now, Jesus did not order her to give that money, but he certainly recorded her little history here so that you would understand that if you love the Lord enough, you're going to give to the Lord, if all you can do is give to the Lord. Okay? Now, 1 Kings chapter 17, and then we'll be done. 1 Kings 17, verse number 8. 1 Kings 17, 8. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there, gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel, that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse, and behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. Now, you know what? If all you got left to eat can be cooked with the heat from two sticks, you're about down to nothing. Okay, that's pretty clear here. Verse 13. And Elijah said unto her, Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, The barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Elijah. So listen, I am not going to tell you how much you have to give. I'm not going to tell you that you have to give. I'm not going to tell you that you have to give to God first, even if you're starving. I'm telling you, if you have the faith to believe it, then you ought to put God first in everything. in your good days and in your bad days, in your prosperous days, in your difficult days, believing that ultimately it is God who provides for you anyway. I'm not telling you that you have to do it, but I'm telling you that I have example in Old Testament and New Testament where people continued to give who had gotten to a place where it really didn't make any sense to give. But they wanted God to know. They wanted God to know that He meant more than anything to them. And so they did. I'm not telling you to do that. But there's the principle and there's the example. And God put these principles in the Bible for our benefit and for our well-being. Okay, so let's pray, and then we've got one more lesson on this. Lord willing, next Friday, we're going to talk about the Bible principle of restitution and making right what we have made wrong in our past. And that would sure help a lot of things. Okay, so next week we'll finish up the study on finances. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are grateful for Your instruction. We're grateful, Lord, that You have not left us in the dark about anything, Lord, that You've shown us that the poor will be with us always, and You've shown us who we're to support and who not to support, and You've given us warnings to watch out for the con men and those who don't deserve to be supported. So, Lord, we're grateful for that, and we do want to continue to give to You from our whole heart and know that giving, that all that we give will be used for the furtherance of the gospel, for the glory of God, for the winning of souls, for the things that You want done with it, Lord. And so help us to be faithful to do that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.